Welcome to A Pastoral Approach, a site of blogs and podcasts intended to help you grow and be strengthened in the one true faith of Jesus Christ as we approach the day of His coming. We trust the Lord will add His blessing to this, the teaching of His most holy word.
Here we go, Job 39, right? We're in the middle of God speaking, of course. We all know this. We've been doing this, okay? And God, remember, what He's doing is He's criticizing Job, right? By first, He starts very low, and then, you know, to say, you know, you don't understand the earthly things, you don't understand the heavenly things, you don't understand the earthly things, you don't understand the things under the earth, and now He's back to the earth in 39, okay? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth, right? This is kind of like the saying, when a tree falls in the forest and no one's around, does it make a sound? Okay. All right. So do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Can you observe the calving of the does? Can you fulfill the months? Or can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring and are delivered of their young. So what's he saying? Look, you don't know when the doe gets pregnant. So how can you figure out how long that's been, that, you know, the month has been there? Now, obviously, this is not to say, can we figure out when a doe is impregnated today? Well, of course we can, right? And incidentally, we know exactly how long it generally how long it takes for a child to come forth into the world. We know it takes 40 weeks, right? I mean, that's for humans, that's pretty normal. What is it for elephants? It's like some super long time. What is it?
2 years.
2 years for elephants, right? Who would expect that, right? But see, now we're figuring this stuff out. But just because we're figuring this stuff out, and this, by the way, is an error, right? Just because we can figure this stuff out, does that mean we have knowledge on the same level as God? No. Right? And this is an error that occurs even within the church. There is a small segment, but there is a segment of the church that says as we gain in scientific knowledge, we become more and more God-like. Right? In fact, you'll see this a little bit in the Christian Science movement. Right? Now, we don't talk a lot about the Christian Scientists. Right? Have you heard of this movement?
Yeah.
Right? Now, exactly. Okay, Mary Baker Eddy, right? Now, she taught, what's the basic teaching of Christian Science?
Creationism?
No. It's essentially the power of positive thinking. Right? Yeah, that's essentially what this kind of comes down to, is that because we start understanding the things that are out there in the world, the more we contemplate these things, the more we focus on these things, the more godlike we actually are able to become, right? And because of that, you know, we won't suffer from headaches, and we won't suffer from pain or suffering in any way, okay? So God is not saying, well, once you understand this, you can be like me. He's saying, look, you just still have no comprehension. So the same thing could be said. Okay, fine. We know the number of the months of the doe now, all right? But have you ever seen a cuttlefish? I mean, you know, whatever, right? By the way, cuttlefish are disgusting. You ever seen a cuttlefish? They are nasty, right? They're the ones that slime everywhere. If you touch, I mean, you're like covered in slime if you even touch it for a second. Everything they touch, they're covered in slime, all right? But, you know, I mean, have you ever figured that out? How long is a cuttlefish pregnant? Or go into the deeps of the ocean, you know? I mean, all that kind of stuff. All he's saying is, hey, you're not me, right? Their young ones become strong, verse 4. They grow up in the open. They go out and don't return to them. Who has let the wild donkey go free? I love that, right? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, who's let the wild donkey out? Who put the wild donkey in its place? Huh? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, to whom I've given the arid plain for his home and the salt land for his dwelling place? He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver, right? What's he pointing out? Look, the wild donkey I'm taking care of. The wild donkey doesn't want anything to do with the city, working to haul, working to pull, working to carry, right? He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing, right? You had nothing to do with putting him there. Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger, right? And what's the answer to that, of course? No, of course not. Why would the wild ox come into your home and eat in your food trough, The wild ox has food enough for itself, right? And who grants that food to it? God. Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave him to your labor, right? I mean, just look at what he's doing here. God is breaking this all out for Job, saying, I'm the one in charge. And in fact, implying that the wild ox, the wild donkey, the mountain goats, the does, they're doing the work that God has given for them to do. And if you even try to get in the way, it becomes an issue. Right? Verse 12, do you have faith in him that he'll return your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? I mean, think about this. If you put grain on the back of a wild ox, you'll never see it again, right? Okay. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly. Now, I always kind of wonder about that because obviously ostrich wings don't really raise proudly. I think we talked about this last week, right? Where sometimes we have Hebrew words that come in and we don't really know what they mean. We take a best guess. I'm kind of guessing that this ostrich thing may not actually be ostrich, but I don't really know, okay? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love, right? Can you imagine God saying that to you? Isn't that just kind of funny, right? What does he mean, the pinions and the plumage of love? What's that? The stork, okay? I mean, think about like how birds attract mates and stuff, right? Right? They're not beautiful, right? The wings of the stork, the wings of the ostrich, they're nothing special. They're just okay, right? For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and the rider. Now, this might be the ostrich. Why? Because ostriches can kind of run fast, right? So what's God saying here, too? It appears, whatever this is, if we're talking about it, we'll just talk about it as an ostrich, because that's what I've got in front of me. If this is an ostrich, okay, everything the ostrich appears to do to our eyes seems to be in vain, right? I mean, I actually forget where I heard this, but I think it is true. More ostriches' eggs are broken by the feet of the ostrich than are actually given birth to, right? Because the ostrich is kind of dumb. It's kind of like my dog. Okay, my dog is really kind of dumb, right? She doesn't realize what she's doing. And when it comes to like Elias, she doesn't realize that she's like 8 times his size, okay? And so she'll get like real close to him, and you know, with me, she'll like want to put her paws on me, and like she'll do this with her paws, right? And she'll try to do that with Elias, but as that happens, what's going to end up happening to him? Bam, right in the face, right? He's going to come with big scratches, and someone here is going to call CPS, and we're not just, you know, I mean, it's going to be a whole ordeal, right? But that's really what's going on. These things appear to us, Bionni, can I have my keys before you leave? Thanks, Shelby. These things appear to us to be in vain, right? They don't make sense to us. But God has some purpose behind them so that they are working according to what he desires. Right? Any questions? Yes, Gary.
I would suggest that there's a contrast in terms of lacking God's wisdom to a particular animal or species in his creation leaves chaos and destruction, even though he still has that purpose. Whereas if you look at the animals that he's created, how they do care for their young,
yes,
I think he imparts his wisdom,
yeah,
and his purpose,
yeah,
in those animals as well.
Yeah, and I think that's a great way to look at that as well. Remember, God says, I think it's in Isaiah, I am the God who creates good, but I also create calamity, right? And he does this according to whose standard? His own, right? He does the things that he wants to do. We cannot do the things that he even comes close to doing, right? Very good. Any other questions? All right, verse 19. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear, and the javelin. With fierceness and rage he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Right? I mean, look at even how God is preparing this horse for the war that comes upon people. And in fact, he's given the horse the ability to bear this forward. And ultimately, does God use war? Yes, he does. I mean, just think about Israel going into the promised land. Right? And I mean, if you think about it, why did God make horses? So that Israel could ride them into the promised land, or however it is, right? And it is we. What ends up happening? When we take care of creation, everything is good, right? And when we don't take care of creation, everything becomes perverted, right? I mean, so when we take care of the horse, as we're given to do as stewards of God's creation, this is what happens. But when we don't take care of the horse, we abuse it or maltreat it or whatever, what ends up happening?
It dies,
or it's weak, right? And so it still doesn't accomplish its purposes. Right? Is it by, verse 26, is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey. His eyes behold it from afar. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. Right? I mean, all of this, this is why we can go a little bit faster. All of this is to put Job, remember, in his place. Right? Any questions on chapter 39? Good. Now let's start 40. See, we went through that real quick. The Lord said to Job, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it." So what's God expecting Job to do now?
Obey him without any questions?
Sort of. I mean, what's God's question to Job? Or what's his invitation to Job?
Give me your defense.
Yeah, give me your defense. Give me your, what's your argument? You've been arguing against me for, well, 39 chapters now. So let's do this. Huh? Okay. So then, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer for you?" I mean, this is kind of, you need to kind of imagine Job here going, like, right? "What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer. Twice, but I will not proceed. I will proceed no further." What's he saying? Right, there's nothing else to say. I've said what I've said.
Stop whining.
And I'm, well, not exactly I'll stop whining, but I am a sinner. Right? Good confession? I think so. Okay. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now this is interesting. Now, we understand when God challenges us in this way, we should be like Job in that way, right? Okay. But at the same time, God demands of Job what? An answer. And Job says no. Right? This is kind of like the king of Israel who is told to ask for a sign, and he goes, "No, I don't want to bother God by asking for a sign." Right? And if I'm recalling correctly, I think this is Hezekiah and Isaiah. Right? Isaiah tells Hezekiah he's going to die. And Hezekiah says, "Oh no, I've been faithful." Which he actually, Hezekiah wasn't a really bad king. He ended up kind of, well, betraying all of Israel. But he really tried to do well according to God. And so he's dying on the sickbed. And Isaiah's like walking out the door. Isaiah gets a word from the Lord. He comes back and he says, "God's heard your plea. You won't die today." Right? And ask God for a sign to show you that this is true. And he goes, "No, I don't want to have a sign." right? And Isaiah gets all ticked at him because the reality is God told him to ask for a sign. When God tells you to do something, he expects you to do it, right? And so Job says, no, right? And so what does God say? The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man, I'll question you, and you make it known to me. Now, what's he doing? He's saying, I don't care what you're saying, you're going to stand up and answer me like a man. Now, we think, this is like, if someone tells you to take it like a man, you go, oh, all right, I guess I'll take whatever beating's coming to me, right? But when God says take it like a man, just think about this for a second. I'm not sure that this is totally a colloquialism. I think God is actually saying, take what's coming to you like a man and not like God himself, right? I think that's kind of what's going on, right? Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Now remember, God's taking Job all the way, earth, heaven, back, right? And now what does he do? Takes him into the council. Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Can he do that? No. Can he do that? No, except through Christ, right? Pour out the overflowings of your anger. Look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. And tread down the wicked where they stand. You almost have to feel sorry for Job's friends who are still sitting here right then, right? Because Job's been accusing them of being proud, and God says, hey, take the proud people and put them real low, right? And then you kind of have to wonder, is God going to give Job the power to do that? Right? Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Right? You do all of this, and I'll tell you that your right hand will save you. Right hand signifying what? What's the right hand signify through the scriptures? Power and authority, right? Okay, so you do all of this, God says to Job, and I will acknowledge that you can save yourself. Can you save yourself? No. Then he says, behold, behemoth. What's behemoth? Yeah. Maybe. The word behemoth in Hebrew very simply means beast. It's actually used in the Genesis account when God creates all the beasts of the earth, right? Behemoth is kind of how you would say that. So whatever behemoth is, notice again, this kind of goes back to our discussion last week. You get these Hebrewisms that pop up. This is a Hebrewism. And don't we use the word behemoth in our English parlance today? Behemoth, if we say, oh man, that thing's a behemoth, you mean it's huge, right? Okay? John Eaglin's tractors are behemoths. They're huge, right? Okay. Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength in his loins and the power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze. His limbs like bars of iron. Now, this is where, speaking of creationism from earlier, this is where Ken Ham goes, look, this is a dinosaur. Just incidentally. Now, is there anything in this text that says dinosaur?
No.
In fact, one of the earliest interpretations is that this behemoth is more likely to be a hippopotamus than it is a dinosaur. Okay? Yes, ma'am.
When you think about dinosaurs, if you think about it, if God created them, why would he kill them all and then have other animals? So I'm just thinking that he just put them in the ground, like the bones in the ground, just to confuse us.
Quite honestly, well, I more than likely that tends to be my stance as well. Not that there were actual, real big dinosaurs at some point, but that God put them there for us to use to discover more about his creation, right? Not to confuse us necessarily, but just to point out different things about his creation. Now, dinosaurs, could they certainly have walked the earth?
Yeah.
Yeah. And likely, if that's the case, when were they wiped out?
During the flood.
During the flood, right? But does the scripture tell me one way or the other?
No.
So I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. You can believe whatever you want. But what I'm saying here is textually, is this a dinosaur? Textually.
No.
No, it can't. It's not a dinosaur, right? Because does it say dinosaur?
No.
If it says giant reptile that walks around with little bitty arms, but like big thighs, right? You would kind of think, okay, well, it's a Tyrannosaurus Rex. But, you know, or if God said dragon, maybe, but he doesn't say that. There are words for dragon, by the way, in there, which, you know, I mean, it's possible, right? Dragons are totally possible. Maybe not so much today, right? All right, so you're looking at this, and what's God saying? I mean, is he trying to, is God using this text to tell you, hey, look, there were dinosaurs once upon a time on the earth? No. What's he using this text to do?
Show how awesome his creation is.
By the way, this is one of the reasons I don't think it really can be a dinosaur, because even if dinosaurs did walk the earth and they were wiped out in the flood, Job was, when was it written? After the flood. Job is written after the flood, but before Moses.
Oh.
Right? So, I mean, here's the thing. Would Job have ever seen a dinosaur?
No.
Could he? I mean, because he wasn't born then.
Could
right?
His parents, though?
No. Not really. Because what's the only family that survived the flood?
Noah
and the ark. Right? Now, I mean, Job certainly kind of comes out of Noah. We get that. Right? But he's actually, when God says consider behemoth, it's a word that means like look upon and ponder. Right? When we say consider, that's really the idea. So God is actually taking Job's eyes and his mind to something that he can actually put right in front of him. Okay? All right, so yes, he's exactly what Katie said. He's pointing out the greatness of his creation. And what does he say? Behemoth is the first of the works of God. Let him who made him bring near his sword. Right? So, God created behemoth. What's the only thing that can take him out? God, right? For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Under the lotus plants he lies in the shelter of the reeds and the marsh. For his shade the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brooks surround him. Behold, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He's confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Can one take him by the eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Any questions on behemoth? Okay? We're going to go into 41. This is why I said we're going to be done with Job in a couple weeks. It's all right. Okay? Now, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Now, okay. Behemoth demonstrates what?
Land.
And Leviathan is supposed to demonstrate the water. Right? And so when he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? So can you pull him into your boat? The answer is supposed to be no. And can you put down his tongue with a rope, with
no.
a cord? The answer is no, because that's taming it, right? Can you tame it, domesticate it like you would an animal?
No.
Okay? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Basically, same question asked in reverse. Okay? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? There's a movie that's out right now with Chris Hemsworth, Into the Heart of the Sea, right? And which is supposed to be kind of this true story upon which Moby Dick was based, right? When Captain Ahab goes after Moby Dick, or when Chris Hemsworth is battling this whale, does the whale ask permission before he tries to destroy the boat?
No.
No. Okay. The whale is really just ticked off the whole time. Right? I don't know why the whale gets angry, but probably because they keep sticking it with harpoons, right? The whale gets angry and tries to take out the boat. Moby Dick does the same thing in the book of the same name, right? So is the whale going to come and make pleas to you? Please stop doing this kind of thing to me. And same way, Leviathan, right? Which, again, this is kind of where the creationist people kind of go, well, see, this is Diplodocus, right? Which is a big dinosaur with four fins. Well, how do you know? Leviathan, all that really means is thing of the deep, right? As far as we can tell. Some people say, well, this is a crocodile, right? But I think it's actually supposed to be some kind of, like, Leviathan is really scary, right? With a crocodile or an alligator, you can just take a javelin and stick it through its head, and you'll be fine, right? But Leviathan is supposed to be this thing. This is ultimately kind of one of the things that sits there to say why Jews don't become seafaring people, right? If you notice your history, Jews tend to avoid the sea, right? Even in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, what happens when God makes the earth? The seas disappear. They dry up, okay? Now, remember, Revelation we don't always read literally. So are we expecting the new creation to have no water?
No.
But if the seas are gone, what does that do for the people? Comforts them, because Leviathan no longer can go after them. Yeah? Does that make sense? Okay.
Well, wouldn't they be afraid of a behemoth too, because they're afraid of a...
Well, possibly, but then remember in the new creation, God makes the lion to lay down with the lamb. You know? But you can't tame the things of the deep. That's the point. I mean, how many things have we domesticated that walk the earth? I mean, we've domesticated dogs and cats and oxen. We basically went through the whole list that God just went over. We've even domesticated falcons and eagles, right? I mean, look at, anybody watch Jimmy Fallon? Right? A couple weeks ago, he had one of those animal guys visit his show, and the animal guy sent Jimmy up into the audience, and he had the falcon, a turkey vulture or something like that, sitting on his arm, and he sent him to Jimmy standing in the audience. Right? I mean, we can domesticate these things. But who is able to domesticate a fish?
But they're still wild.
In many ways, they're still wild. Right? But who can domesticate a fish? Maybe SeaWorld, right? Although remember, orcas and that kind of stuff, they're more mammals than they are actually fish, right? But this is what God's doing, right? You are much less than the creation, right? You can't do anything. And for us, I mean, this is, again, this points out, look, we can understand as much as we want about what is happening in creation, how to steward it, how to take care of it, what to do with it. But you're never going to be able to understand creation itself. Because why? We didn't make it. It came out of the mind and the mouth of God himself. Right? Verse 4, will Leviathan, will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You'll not do it again. Right? What's he saying? You battle with Leviathan? You lose, right? Okay. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He's laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now remember, that statement alone, that last statement of God, right? Who is given first to me that I shall repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. This actually demonstrates what we do even in our divine service. Right? It's why I never say, we make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What do I say? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God comes first to be with us so that we may not get confused to think, well, we bring him here or we do something to evoke his presence. His presence comes because it's God. He does whatever he wants. Right? And I mean, notice this, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Now, what's the thing? What happens? Now, two or three are gathering. Is that the first action? No. What's the first action? God has called them by his name. And so he calls them by his name, just as we do with the invocation. We're gathered together by his name, and there God then comes and is with us. Right? I mean, that's how this works. We never act first. God always acts first, and then we praise, we acknowledge, we do whatever in response to his action. God never gives us repayment for that which we give him. That's not how this works. Does God need it?
No.
Does God need your money?
No.
Does God need your praise?
No.
Does God need your worship?
No.
Does God need your thanksgiving?
No.
Now, do you get to give God these things? Sure. I mean, it's a joy to be able to give to God, isn't it? to his work that's happening even in this place, that's what we're continuing to do. But God doesn't need these things. He doesn't build his creation off of what you're able to give to him. He gives you these things because he loves to give you these things. It makes him glad to give you these things. He never just gives them because we've earned them, right? Now, notice this. That line alone undoes what? Chapter 41, verse 11. What does this undo? What is it? It undoes every chapter that came before it. If we can give God nothing good that he repays, in the same way, just think about this. Can we do anything so evil that God would essentially repay that? No. I mean, it's not like, I mean, if you think about it this way, right? Deadbeat dad, right? Sued in court, what ends up happening? Doesn't pay child support, all this kind of stuff. He gets taken to court, what ends up happening?
Nothing.
Okay. Nothing. What should be, what ends up happening legally?
They
garnish his wages, right? They take away from him that which is his own, right? Is this how God works?
No.
No, because what is yours?
Everything.
Nothing, right? God needs take nothing away from you. It all belongs to him. Your life, your breath, the air of the world, it all belongs to him. God doesn't have to work in this way. He doesn't take your wages away. He doesn't take these things away in response to your action or inaction. Because they all belong to him anyway. Can he take it away from you? No. Because they're not yours. Right? I mean, if I, you know, if I set this down and I say, here, you know, have some coffee, and I take it back, I mean, am I really doing Rod a disservice?
No.
Not really.
Because
it's my coffee. It's my mug. God doesn't take away anything from you because you have nothing. Right? And in this way, God does not repay sin with taking stuff away from you because in reality, you have nothing. Right? I mean, this is the Job's lesson. This is what we'll finish up with next week, okay? But this is the lesson God is trying to teach Job. Is that through all of these things, I do not work in this way. I'm not going to punish you specifically because you committed a specific sin. Now, you may face certain difficulties because you're a sinner. But I didn't take your kids away because you sinned. I didn't afflict your health because you sinned. I didn't destroy your land and your property because you sinned. Now, these things happen because you're a sinner, right? We know all this. What's that?
You did it to yourself.
Well, in many ways, we did it to ourselves. Now, the thing is remember, this is between God and Satan. Right? God's got an ultimate purpose here. But he just spent the last three chapters saying, do I have to explain to you my purposes? No. And although he is saying, I'm not going to do this to you just because I can. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay? So God's not going to do this to you either. Yeah? You might suffer in your sin. Yes, totally. But it's not as if God is trying to punish you for specific sins. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Who sinned? I mean, you know, what sin caused the Tower of Siloam to fall on the people? I mean, the answer is not no one and nothing. Ultimately, God does all things for his name's sake, for his glory, whether that's good or bad as we perceive it. All right, we're going to finish up with the last two chapters then when we come back next week. Any questions? Yes, sir.
That's why he's the sovereign king and we live in his kingdom.
Yes.
Possesses everything, not a democracy.
You know. No, this is very true. We always have to remember, we don't get to just tell God what to do. He's always told us what we are to do. The problem is, We don't do it, right? And yet the beautiful blessing is, despite that, what happens? He has mercy. Yeah? He has mercy. That's what the church is all about. The church is all about understanding, hey, we're the brood of vipers. Right? We're the ones that John would have accused. And yet God continues to show mercy that we would repent of our sins and be forgiven in his name. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this another day. And we thank you that indeed we are not in charge of creation, for if we were, we would mess the whole thing up. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to help us to depend upon you and you alone. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. I will see you Wednesday.
Hi, this is Pastor Louis Polzine. I'm glad you've joined us as we've made our way through the scriptures. If you're in the Bemidji, Minnesota area and you're looking for a new church home or just have questions, I encourage you to contact us at Trinity in Bemidji at 218-444-4441. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you now and always.